I have a few things. We're going to continue the series on the seven churches that are in the book of Revelation, the churches of Asia Minor. And the first two churches that we covered, the first church was Ephesus. And I wonder if anybody can remember how the Lord was represented in the book of Revelation chapter 2 when it came to the church of Ephesus. How was the Lord represented? Verse 1. What's the picture we have of the Lord Jesus in verse 1 of chapter 2? Hold the seven stars in his hand. What else? Right, he walks in the midst. The first church of Ephesus had a problem with love, as we remember. And here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus walking. Again, just showing his relational emphasis that he has in the earth. He's pulling at them and saying, come back. I'm here. I'm walking in the midst. Return to your first love. How about the second church? How would the Lord Jesus tell us in the second church? That would be verse 8. What was the church of Ephesus? What was the second church? What were they facing? What was the thing that the Lord had to say to them? Okay, that's more of the first church. Yeah. Or the last church, even too. But in the church of Smyrna, what was the emphasis that the Lord wanted to get across to them? Right. They were a suffering church, weren't they? And here again, we see the Lord picturing himself as the resurrected one, the one who has eternal life. And isn't that something considering? If we can think about each time when the Lord shows who he is, shows how he wants to be seen by the church, it's a testimony to who. To who he was to the church. It also shows he goes right to me. It shows that he personally believes in me. And here he is seen as the light to the church that is suffering, to the church that is doing so many of the things that he's hired. So the next church we go to is the church of Pergamum. Before we get into this, I've asked my father to help me out with this. And most of the things that I've learned from Scripture have come from teaching from when I was 6 years old. Went forward to the church one time, and my dad was preaching. And I went down in the basement, and my dad led me to the Lord. And for a long time, I can say that my faith was directly tied into my with the family tradition, living to the age of 19, that I came to the point where I personally said that either I'm going to follow Christ with all that I am, as Mark was talking about this morning, you know, the words that we sing, I'll be really meaning them, or is this something that we used to mean? Well, when I was 19 years old, I moved to Stars one night. I said to myself, this means more to me than just a family tradition. And that's when I really dedicated my life to the Lord. But I've asked my father to come and to give a lesson on this church. And I've also asked Otto if he would read the passage. So before we do that, I just want to say, God, thank you so much for the lessons that we can learn from the Church of Revelation. Thank you that Jesus is the light.
Amen.
And thank you that he still speaks to us today. In these these words in this book, we can find a lesson for our own hearts, for our own death. We pray, God, that we would check ourselves. It would be about self, be about the business of bringing ourselves to the cleansing. May we be growing and maturing in our faith. Each day, each week, and every year. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you so much for reminding us again of Jesus Christ. The pain and the joy.
Amen.
The angel of the church in heaven of life, these things that we have had to talk so to you. I know thy work, know thy blood, in the Satan slowly, my holy friend. My own past by name, my not denied by faith, even speaking in this temple of peace, of my martyrs, and of hearing my view of faith of life. But I have a few things against thee, because I have dared when the whole doctrine has failed, and now failed. From these blocks, because poor Israel has to receive sacrifice of the hours in the great meditation. So has I also learned from the doctrine of the Nicolaitan to see how to repent, or if I were come unto this quickly, and the righteous sin would be my mind. Even as a dear, let me be one. To win that overcome it, that I say to you, as a thinking man, you'll see a white stone, a stone, name that you want. The stone on the altar is just to you. Thank you.
Give you a brief introduction to my father before he comes out. My dad has been involved in a marina and more, it's called ministry, for 20 years now. We moved to Florida around 1977, and at this point, they live in a house that's called the Hospitality House, where where dad and mom do a lot of counseling, and we also have people come in who do not know the Lord to live with them, who are struggling, struggling with emotional, physical, and even some heavy-duty sinful things. And also, he works in a marina. What he does, basically, is he has a little boat. He goes from marina to marina, and they have Bible studies with people who would like to meet with him. But the thing that's unique about the marina is that a lot of people that live there have time. A lot of people who go there are, some of them are very wealthy, some of them are people who have decided they don't want anything more to do with the rat race of life. And so a lot of these people have time to talk. And it's a great ministry that my father and mother have been involved in for a long time. And if you'd like to know more about that, sure, I'm sure you can talk to you about that later.
Still picking up after Mark. I have this cover because in the marina, you just never know the type of weather we'll be involved in, but it is awkward. Well, I'm honored in three ways this morning. First of all, having come to know the Lord as an adult, I'm honored just to think, I can sit here with you, we've never met before, and we're family. To know that through the blood of Christ, that I can worship God. So it's been an honor already this morning just to worship with you, to worship the Lord. And I'm eternally grateful for God's goodness to me and saving myself, my soul, my family. Then I'm honored to follow my son, and I trust he'll not be too difficult on me this morning, but we praise the Lord for him. It's a great honor for us to have been here at his graduation. And then I'm honored, really, frankly, that in some measure, I'm a preacher of the Word of God. The verse that the Lord used to call me, as it were, to the ministry was from 1 Corinthians, where we read, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." For I truly felt that when I was saved and came to know the Lord, that the greatest thing was just that I was saved. And I was a tremendous introvert. Still am. And so if you receive a blessing this morning, you can be, praise God, it's from the Lord. We really thank you for the privilege of being here, and I'm going to ask you, Mark, to get this for me so it would stand up straight. It seems to be going down. While he's doing that, let's think of a verse of Scripture. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I don't know how many of you were raised in the country, but I was, and I can so easily relate to that question because I've always been afraid of the dark, and I was then especially. Is it all right? I said, I really don't need it. I can survive without it if I have to. Got too much weight on it. Okay. We got to a quarter up. Is that the time? Yeah, okay. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And that's what I hope that you receive this morning. Thy word, the word of God. Dr. Henry spoke yesterday at the graduation. It was tremendous. And the thought that he brought across to us, and I want this to be for us. So often we bring messages of warning and admonition, and we think of the people out there. Well, I am honored in four ways. Wow. Thank you, sir. But if you've walked along a path at night where it's been really dark and you've been a little scared, the nearest neighbor was a mile away. And we used to have to walk across these fields to even make it 1 mile distance from the friends that I used to play with. And you'd have a flashlight at night and you'd be going back home. And by the way, you'd start slow and then you'd start going faster and faster for there would be things there lurking that you would be afraid of. But I recall this vividly as if it was yesterday, taking the flashlight and putting it at my feet because you didn't want to step on anything that would be there. But then you flash it up above because you wanted to see what was up above. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Isn't it wonderful to know that the word of God is so practical that it will instruct us so that we can live for Jesus Christ today? But as we drink in and absorb the Word of God, we can build all our tomorrows upon the Word of God as well. One of the things I like about Christianity, and it has such an impact with the dearest secular humanists that I work with, for in spite of the fact that they have so much more worldly wealth than I even would want, frankly, not only do I have salvation, not only do I have my sins forgiven, but I have meaning. I know where I was, I know where I am, and thank God. Remember, you know where you're going. You're going somewhere. History is moving on. God has a plan. And if you're in Christ this morning, you're part of that plan. Never take that for granted. That meaning, that reality of purpose, is something for which the world can only hunger. And you possess it as a possession. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of worshiping you as we have today. And it is our humblest desire that as you have been exalted and honored in the service we've had, that in these fleeting moments, that you too will be exalted and uplifted. And that we will learn something, maybe just one point from Scripture that will enable us to live more completely in obedience to your word and more honoring to you in the midst of this poor, broken culture into which you have sent us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, this morning to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, looking at verses 12 through 17. As we study this morning the church at Pergamos, an interesting church. And I need to remind you that I have just stepped into this. There's basically a strong negative element this morning in our lesson, because that's where I came in. You know, I love the Word of God. I love its balance. For we ought never to say, I'm going to be positive. We ought never to say, I'm going to be negative. We ought to say, I'm going to be biblical. And where the Bible is positive, we're positive. And when it's negative and the admonitions are negative, then we submit to the Word of God. How rare I find that today as I travel from church to church. Even within the Bible-believing camp, it seems that so many of us, and I understand we've been burnt, we've been hurt, and we say, I'm going to be all positive. I'm going to have a positive ministry, and I'm going to be positive. While the others, though they would not proclaim, I'm going to be negative, that's what they are. On the one hand, if you're the positive one, you probably wouldn't recognize Satan if he walked through the doors of this church this morning. Because you wouldn't want to. You're all positive. On the other hand, if your mind is negative, the Apostle Paul would walk through here, you'd be able to pick him to shreds. Balance. Perhaps best found in Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. By the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I hope and pray. That's what we find this morning. Pergamos. My understanding that all of the Word of God is practical. I'd like you to turn back for a moment, please, to verse 3 of chapter 1, just to setting a little backdrop. Because you know, the book of Revelation is discussed a great deal today, and friends, some of it I think is... My personal theology is Jesus can come right now. And my only concern is to be prepared. I'll leave the rest into His hands. But all of the Word of God and all study in theology and any biblical-related topics, if they do not make us more conformable to the image of Christ, if somewhere along the line they don't undergird our faith and enlighten the way we live for Christ, I wonder why we do it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And by the way, we read repeatedly throughout the exposition on these seven churches, he that hath ears to hear. So we can hear, but not hear. And then I like the third part, and what? Those that keep those things which are written therein. Prophetical studies are valid and of great import, but not as an end in and of themselves. And I hope that this morning, especially as we study the Church of Pergamos, that there'll be something practical, something that will be helpful for you. in your Christian life, not only to read, not only to hear, but to keep. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now the word Pergamos has come to mean, and we can't pray be dogmatic here, but it has come to mean married. Now we are not married to the Lord, we are the bride, we're a spouse to the Lord, we yet look forward to the marriage feast, don't we? It is possible, as we look at the problems that the church at Pergamos had, that they were too intertwined in the world and maybe married to the world, as it were. Further underscoring that would be verse 13, where we read, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. And later on in that same verse, it talks about where Satan dwelleth, where he dwells. And this word has more of an idea than just being here on planet Earth. It does suggest being very, very comfortable here. And I just raise this before you as a thought. It's perhaps possible that the church of Pergamos had lost sight of the fact that they were, in fact, pilgrims passing through. I know for myself, for me, and for hosts of believers that I'm with, I sometimes feel that we're Americans more than we are Christians. That's radical. America is going to end one day. Doesn't matter who gets elected. If Jesus Christ continues on, and His church goes on, this is not our home. We're pilgrims. We must never lose sight of the fact. Well, it's an interesting thought, and we'll talk maybe more about that later. But as we think of the church at Pergamos, we find they had a doctrinal disorder. Look, for example, at verses 14 and 15. I think I'll read these for a moment because building on what Mark has shared earlier about the vision of Christ, notice, but I have a few things against thee because thou hast them there then that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Going down to verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Going back to verse 12, we read, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. How is, I'll turn this over to you, how is Jesus Christ projected here in the verse just read? What do you think of when you think of the sharp sword with two edges? Anyone? Discipline? Word of God. Who said that? The Word of God. And if you think about this for a moment, you see, if we got no further than this, remember the church at Pergamos, as far as their admonition, they were guilty of tolerating. Again, some of us take pride in how tolerant we are. And certainly that's good when it comes to personal preferences and other areas. But to tolerate some things, according to the Word of God, is wrong. And so they had a doctrinal problem. They were tolerating wrong doctrine. And isn't it quite natural then that we would see Jesus, and we think of Jesus here as related to His Word? For doctrinal problems are only resolved not by what Don Clark thinks, but through the Word of God. So I think this is significant, that we find Jesus Christ here portrayed as He which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. And the reason being, they had a doctrinal disorder, and interestingly enough, it was something that they were tolerating. As a matter of fact, something they were tolerating, and if we could look back, the church at Ephesus hated the very deeds, the fruit of this false doctrine, which the Ephesian church hated, and God commended them, we find this church tolerating the root from which these deeds would come. And by the way, all error which has impacted the Church of Jesus Christ always starts out as tolerating wrong doctrine. Wrong doctrine bears fruit into wrong conduct. Now as we get to our text, verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Is it not encouraging to you to know that God knows who you are? He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. I know thy works. I know thy works, we're told here, and I know where you're dwelling. We work with secular Americans. In 1976, I said to a particular Christian group that I was around with, enough already. All we're doing is lambasting the world from behind the pulpit. All we're doing is making ourselves feel good by looking down at the so-called secular, humanistic, on and on and on, New Age, pagan culture. And I said to myself, and I believe God was in it, enough already. God loves these people. God loves liberals. God loves Democrats. And God loved and still loves, but He loved me as I was, a New Ager before we knew the term. But I found in my heart, in my life, and within my soul, a disdain creeping up. The very people to whom Jesus had sent me. And unintentionally or otherwise, some preachers and some ministries were fostering that, and He didn't need to do it, too hard for me to grab that. And so I walked away. And walked into outpost mission. And I just thank God that when I get out there in that marina and day after day, no one wants to even listen sometimes. God knows. God knows my heart. No one else might know. God knows my heart. And I throw that out to you. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know how you are spiritually this morning. I don't know what your struggles are this morning, but I want you to take heart. God knows. And what does God want on this side? What does God expect of the believers here at Pergamos? And what does He expect of us? Great swelling numbers? Great popularity? Does He even want us to be successful, as some would mark? What does He expect of us? Anyone? This is helpful to me because I cannot overwhelm you with our numbers. He wants us to be faithful. Faithful. That's what He expects of us, is faithfulness. But the second part of this, I think, should be very encouraging because not only does He expect us to be faithful, but He knows where you're living. He knows what's going on in America. We needn't throw up our arms and say, oh, what's the use? The media's not on our side. That's not always true. We've got so much against us, and everyone's so caught up in materialism. Oh, dear, I wish I could go over there. And I'm all for foreign missions. But if you're living here, this is your mission field, U.S. of A., until you go someplace else. And we shouldn't spend our time beating our breast about how bad. God knows how it is. And though the Word of God doesn't change, He will equip us. He will enable us if we search for His direction in our lives. And He will give us ways to communicate the gospel. Francis Schaeffer, who was a very important mentor in my life, stressed one thing early on in his ministry that I'll never forget. And that is that the gospel doesn't change. But the way we communicate the gospel must take culture into consideration. Simple illustration, if you're going to China, what's one of the first things you're going to learn if you're going to be effective? Speak what? Chinese. I think it's kind of sad that much of the Church of Jesus Christ is so isolated from the world that we don't even know how they think. And some of our churches down south are going through the same old pattern, same old way. We got our fall meeting and we got our spring meeting and no one comes, oh dear. There's no reason for lost people to come here. None whatsoever. But there's every reason in the world for you to leave here this morning. We talked about worship. And we worshiped Him this morning. But dear friends, I say this to you from a heart of love. If we don't work for God when we walk out there, our worship is vain. It's not real. How can we expect to honor God in our worship if when we go out there we do not have the heart of Christ who wept? He wept over Jerusalem. Well, God knows where we are. And interestingly enough, He knows who we are. And in this text, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, our time is so fleeting, but He says, you are what? Where Satan's seat is. Wow. I'm a student of M.R. Dehan, and essentially when the Word of God can be taken literally, I take it literally. It's my own perspective. That's my own view. What does it mean that they were dwelling where Satan's seat is? Well, generally speaking, it could mean what? Who would want to tell me? What does it mean that they're dwelling where Satan's seat is? Throne, if you will. Amongst us? Right? Why should he be amongst us? I thought this was a religious nation. I'm not even going to say the other. It never was Christian. Not in the biblical sense of the word. There was a Christian consensus. And if you come out of the 50s like I did, a lot of the people lived under that Christian umbrella. But everybody wasn't regenerated. Who is the prince of this present world? He's a usurper, but who? Who? Satan. So Pergamos was dwelling where they were dwelling in the world. And I think, and it would be my suggestion that they were very comfortable in the world, where perhaps he was even rebuking them here. Maybe not. But they were dwelling in the world. They were in the world. God knows that. God knew that we'd have opposition. And again, I say this to you, and pardon me if I talk too much about U.S. of A., but this is my field. What right do we have to go out to this culture and expect them to treat us as royalty? What right do we have to have our feelings hurt if our culture, America, doesn't welcome us with open arms? What right do we have to make that demand? I find that no place in Scripture. We are indebted. We are so indebted to this culture. When I go to the market and the girl treats me well, that's fine. But she doesn't indebted to me at all. But if she makes a mistake, I'm indebted to be gracious to her. Paul said we are debtors. We are debtors to bring the gospel to the world. They don't owe us anything. They don't owe us kindness. They don't owe us courtesy. They don't owe us the red carpet. The disciples made that mistake. You remember? Jesus was on his way to Samaria. Going down, he went through there and poured it. Hey, let's fry them to a crisp, basically, is what the disciples said. They haven't welcomed you as they should, Jesus. And Jesus said, you haven't the foggiest idea, basically, what you're talking about. I did not come to destroy. And again, I hope I'm not digressing too much, but if we get so enmeshed in the world and we become too involved in it, we become harsh and coarse and callous, and we'll never reach people for Christ. I also think, by the way, that Satan... We do know that Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is real. It could be the thought. But that's where he had his headquarters at that point in time. I mean, he is someplace today. It could be, and Pergamos, by the way, was sort of the center, like the capital, if you will, of Asia Minor. It could very well be that Satan set up his little headquarters at that time right there. We don't know. So as we cover this point, God knows where you are. God knows what you're facing. Make sure, friends, that we don't get too comfortable here. I think the Church of Pergamos did. And probably this is why they begin to tolerate erroneous doctrine. Verse 13b, "And thou holdest fast my name." Again, remember I said, 1 minute, I enjoy the balance of Scripture. And I'm so glad that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be Jesus Christ judging me and not me and not someone like me. I am biased. I have prejudices. I am subjective no matter how hard I try not to be. But when Jesus Christ looks at this church, the first thing he did was commend them. Later on, he reproved them. He says, "Thou holdest fast my name." Any thoughts as to what that might mean? They were holding fast to the name of Jesus Christ. Why were, and I have to close. I just introduced, you can do this next week, Mark. Why were the Christians martyred at this time? Why? Yes. They would not renounce God. They wouldn't deny the name of Christ. That's all true. The only thing that I would add to that, if they would hold to the name of Christ and Caesar too, they would have made it. You see, no totalitarian regime can tolerate any competition. And if they had said, "I worship Jesus and Caesar," they would never have been thrown to the lions. It was Jesus only. And friends, with this thought, I'll close. We live in a challenging age. One of the things that I face most when I go into the marinas, we live in a pluralistic society. If people say, "Well, you know, what you say is pretty good, but aren't you kind of narrow-minded? Jesus is the only way. How about my baptism? I've been good. How about the church that I belong to?" You may not believe this, but within the evangelical camp, we are going to be pushed to the max, even as to what salvation means. It is Jesus only. It is coming to Jesus Christ with empty hands. No baptism, no church membership or ordinance. Empty. And turning your eyes upon him and saying, "You are my salvation." They, thank God, we're strong there. But if we had time, we would see. They began to tolerate some doctrine, the end result of which would be to turn their eyes away from the Lord into onto money. And is that not real in our churches? How much do we do to enrich our coffers? I am a home missionary. I know the temptations I face. And secondly, they tolerated a doctrine that would exalt, in my judgment, human leadership beyond the level and respect that leaders in the church should have. This is with us today. May God keep us focused. Father, we thank you. Your word is your word. And we just pray that you would give us the courage by grace to be balanced, to live out your word in a positive fashion by saying yes and by lovingly saying no. We pray this in Jesus' name.